Sometimes I like to sit on my porch late at night, and what I do, I don't know how you explain it. Andrew can tell you what it is, but I can play through my speakers, stuff on my phone can play without hooking anything up, which is amazing to me. And and I listen to other people's teachings, because when you do all teaching as much as I do, it's just nice to be fed, nice to hear from other people and to glean from them. And so some of the things I want to share with you today, I've borrowed from other people. And some of these are some things the Lord has shown me over the years, but I've also borrowed from some people. And so I just want to encourage you in that. And there's nothing new under the S-O-N. And so you just glean from others, and we cut and paste this amazing panoramic vision of the grace of God and who God is. And this is also something I've shared a little bit on As and Roars in the devotional. So it was a theme that's been sort of bubbling up in my heart for a few weeks. There are actually several of you. I think trust this will be a word for all of us. But there are several of you that God's really put in my heart, and I'm not going to name you, that this is a word you really need. And this is a word we all really need, but sort of like this is, there's something God wants to recover for you that you lost years ago. And God wants to restore and recover for you. And so I just pray that the Lord will overrule, overshadow 14-hour drive yesterday. That's the longest drive I've ever done, I think. And which is probably not much. Some of you probably done more than that. But it was a long drive from a guy from Selma. I can tell you that. You know. if you turn your Bibles to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Now these are some familiar themes that we've been talking about lately as we have been specifically praying corporately and being encouraged to pray for this personally, that we would be personally and corporately a lovesick dwelling place where Christ can be on full display. And unfortunately, we have a tendency to kind of cut up Jesus and say, this part of Christ's life is really me, and this part of Christ's life is really me. But we want it all. And the Lord has really encouraged us to cry out for that, to experience everything that He has for us. If we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, that's true. If He's already deposited all that to us, He intended for us to experience it all. He didn't give it to us just so we could look through a window and gaze on it and admire it in other people's lives. That's what He has for us. So again, this is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature person, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And that's the thing we're reaching for. That's the thing we're going for. When I talk to you about wistfully longing for the heights, that scripture in Isaiah 38, verse 14. We're talking about the heights of Christ-likeness. Not an imitation of Jesus, but a participation in His very life. And so we're going after, we're reaching after, we're contending for in our own personal lives and corporately, and beyond just corporately here, corporately in this city, because that's what revival is all about, is when Christ is at home, when Christ is free to be fully released in a person or a geographical area. And so that's what we're going for, the fullness of Christ. As a matter of fact, over in Ephesians chapter 3, towards the end of the chapter, let me just read this little part. Verse 14 of Ephesians 3. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell or tabernacle in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know, the word there knows, to know experientially, the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Ephesians 4 passage talked about the fullness of Christ. Here he just talks about the fullness of God. Now, that's what we're going for. But the interesting thing says, is that if that's what we're going to go for, if that's what we're reaching for, the fullness of Christ, the fullness of God in our own personal experience, you and I better be rooted, have a good root system in the love of God. Because if you don't have a good root system in the love of God, you're never going to reach that place experientially. You're going to be stunted. You'll never attain to the measure that God has for you to call walk in. No matter how much you desire, unless you're rooted in the love of God, have a root system that's really deep in the love of God, you'll never get there. Or you won't get very far. You'll be very limited in what you get to experience of Christ-likeness in your life. Now, look back again. Verse 17, he's praying, so that you may, Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, having a root system that goes deep in the love of God, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend, he talks about the love of God, so that you may be filled with the fullness of God. So being rooted and grounded in love has very much to do with how much you're going to experience the fullness of God in your own life. Amen?
Amen.
See, here's the deal. I love encounters with God. We talk about encounters with God all the time. And every time we come together, we should expect to experience an encounter with God. He calls us to know encounter with Him. In our own personal secret place, Tom, we should know encounters with God. But we don't want to be in a place where you have to have one encounter after the next just to be sustained. We want to grow. And if we're going to grow into the fullness of God, encounters are meant to help you go forward. We'll talk about this probably next week, about step theology. About how God transforms us in steps, step by step. And thank God for the encounters. It helps move us along or picks us up or gets us going at a faster pace. But we have to be rooted and grounded in love if we're going to grow into the fullness of God. There has to be some growing level of comprehension and experience of the love of God if we're going to grow into the fullness of God. So you can't disconnect, therefore, Christ-likeness and power from intimacy. They're all connected. Remember what God's been saying to us lately? You know, if you want to go farther, then you've got to go deeper. They're connected. If you want to go farther in the things of God, if you want to go farther in the things of Christ, if you want to go farther in the things of signs and wonders, if you want to go farther in all that God has for you, you've got to go deeper because they're connected. And so we want to have a deep, solid root system in the love of God. And so I want to just use an example of someone, and this is where I was able to glean from some people that really blessed me and ministered to me. I want to talk about David a little bit. And we don't have a whole lot of time, so I'm going to kind of scan some things. But I want to talk about David because it says about David that he was a man after God's own heart. And that was said about him when he was still pretty much a young boy, or a young teenager anyway. Yet God found something in him that he was a man after God's own heart. It says about David in Acts chapter 13, verse 22, in describing and defining what that means to be a man after God's own heart. It says about him that he was willing to do all of God's will. Now, if you know anything about the life of David, he certainly didn't always do God's will. And sometimes he failed horribly. And yet there was something in him, that desire, that longing, that reaching on the inside to be someone who would do God's will was always there. It never went away. And so kind of what I want to talk to you about today is the difference. And if you, again, you get the devotionals, and they haven't been coming out very regularly lately, but I repent and they'll come out more regularly this week because I'll be home for a few weeks, thank God. Is that I want to talk to you some about the difference between stumbling and your faith failing. Because every one of you in your quest are going to stumble. But whether or not in that stumbling you get up and start reaching for more, continue to reach for the fullness, or your faith fails and you simply start quitting, you give up on all that God has for you, or you find yourself years wandering around, is going to be totally dependent on what you believe about God, and particularly about His love. And David is the classic example. because he's the only one in Scripture where it says that about him. Now, I believe there were other people in the Bible who had a heart after God, but the Lord uniquely says about him that he has a man after God's own heart. And we all know how historical his failures were. And yet Jesus sits on the throne of David forever. So there are two seasons in David's life when he really stumbled. The most famous one was when he was in his 40s. David died when he was 70. Now remember again, speaking of David's life, this verse we've talked about a lot, this psalm, Psalm 27. Remember what Psalm 27 says? It said, "This one thing I have asked in my past, that I shall continue to seek all the days of my life, that I will dwell in the house of the Lord. I'll live in close proximity to His presence, that I'll behold His beauty, and I'll inquire of Him. Thy face, O Lord," he says later, "I shall seek." And so here's this thing that David says about all of his life. There may be different things that can be said about me that I did or didn't do, but here's the reality of my heart, and God knows it. All my life, I've sought His face. All my life, I've longed for His beauty. All my life, I've inquired of Him. All my life, I've wanted to do His will. That's who David was. But yet, and he wrote that when he was 60 years old. So he looked back over these two big seasons in his life and he fell. He can still say that about himself. That's been true about me. It's still true about me. He lived to be 70. Now, David's big failure, Bathsheba failure, murder and adultery, happened when he was in his 40s. But when he was a young man, there was another season of failure in his life where he was kind of up and down, but there's a lot of compromise that most people don't talk about. And that was right after he had been chosen by the Spirit to be king because of Saul's disobedient heart with no repentance. See, if you want to really know who David was, you can look at a lot of things, but go look at Psalm 51. David blew it really bad, worse than Saul did, but his heart was so repentant. Because he longed. He still, even in his failure and his stumbling, there was a longing to not walk in that. A longing, no excuses, to walk, to reach the things that God had called him to. And this first season of his life lasted 7 or 8 years. Somewhere between 18 and 20 years old, David was anointed king by the Spirit. Saul was still king. And after that happened, remember, he defeated Goliath, the Philistines' great champion. And he became the most famous person in all the land. Like, the number one hit song was all about David. Even the Philistines had heard about that song. And that is that Saul killed his thousands, but David killed his 10,000s. He was the most popular and famous person in all of Israel. And then he marries the king's daughter and moves into the White House. I mean, life is going really good with David. And he's like between 18 and 20 years old. But at that point, Saul, who was demonized, he began to rise up in jealousy and tried to kill David. And as a result of that, David fled Jerusalem. And Saul assigned 3,000 men, put them under contract. Don't stop pursuing him until he's dead. 3,000. Not one hit person. Not a blog site. 3,000 warriors whose assignment was, seek him and pursue him until you find him and kill him. That's a lot of stress for a 20-year-old. All right? So David runs. And this is, so I'm going to give you a little bit of a rundown of David's compromise that went on for about 7 or 8 years as he's fleeing from Saul. There are some good things that he did, but in general, he lived a compromised life. The first thing he does is he runs down to a place called Nob. And Nob was where Elimelech lived, the high priest. There were 80 other priests. It was kind of like the spiritual Mecca of Israel at that time. And he goes there, fleeing from Saul. And when he gets there, Elimelech welcomes him, and David lies to him and says, "I've been sent on business by Saul." Well, of course, they're impressed. It's David. He's like the great hero in all the land. And he lives in the White House. He's married to the king's daughter. And David says, "I've been sent by the king on business, but I ran out too fast, and I don't have any food and don't happen to have any weapon. Can you help me with these issues?" And they gave him bread to eat. They said, well, what we have over here is Goliath's sword. And you take Goliath's sword. Now, you know, Goliath was a Philistine. And Philistines always in Scripture speak of the flesh. And so David takes Goliath's sword. And he's entering in this season now where he's going to be depending on the flesh, operating his own cunning wisdom, his own willpower, manipulation of the flesh. And he leaves with Goliath's sword and with the bread that they'd given him. And Elimelech and those 80 priests feel like they've really done a good deal. They've helped out the king's son-in-law. Well, soon after that, the king shows up, asking them, have you seen David? They go, oh yeah, he was here. We gave him food, we gave him Goliath's sword. And Saul had them all killed, the high priest and all, 80 other priests. He was so angry that they had helped David out. But of course, they didn't know. The point being is, David's first move as he flees from Saul is the lie and the result of his compromise. 80 people, plus the high priest, were slaughtered. Now David leaves from Nob. It's a great name for the city. He leaves from Nob and he goes to a place called Gath. Now that's over the border among the Philistines. And there's a king of this city called Achish. And David shows up in the city with Goliath's sword, which wasn't the smartest thing in the world you probably could do, right? Because Goliath was their dread champion that David had killed not too many years before that. And so some of the king Achish's men saw David, brought him. And David's kind of standing outside around, and they walk in and say, Achish, you wouldn't believe who we found. He's going, David, you remember David? And he goes, yeah, I remember David. And then they quote the song. You know, he's the one that the song, the number one hit in all the land's all about. Saul kills 10,000, David, 1,000, David kills 10,000. He says, yes. Now, when David hears this conversation, it says fear gripped him. Because he was afraid, now that he's been ratted out, because he's going to get killed. So he walks in, and he feigns insanity. He starts acting like an insane person. He's slobbering here, and he's scratching at the doors and stuff like that. And Achish says, the man's insane. Don't even fool with him. He's absolutely crazy. And so once again, David lies to protect himself in this life of compromise. He leaves the place, and then soon after that, he sneaks out of town, and he goes to a cave called Adullam, which is where he hung out a lot. And while he's there, there are people in Israel who find out that he's there, and 400 men come to join him. Now, it says about him, those 400 men, that they were in debt, they were distressed, and they were discouraged and discontent. Amen? That's David's army. Now, eventually grows to 600. And so there was David. David's hiding in the caves, and he decides that he better leave there to be safe, and he goes to another foreign country, the washbowl of Israel, talks about Moab. And he's hiding in Moab. And while he's in Moab, a prophet named Gad, y'all getting all these names? Nob, Gad. He comes to David, he basically says to David, the word of the Lord for you is you need to go back to Judah. You need to go back to Judea. You need to go back to Israel. God will take care of you. You need to stop hiding in these foreign lands, these places where pagans worship in idolatry. Go back. And so David hears the word of the Lord. They go back and they stay in Judea for a season. But as David thinks about it, he gets real depressed while he's there because he can't get past the fear that Saul's going to catch him and kill him. And there's a lot of different events that take place, but eventually David says, I know that if I stay here, I'll be dead. And so I'm leaving this place. And he went back to Gath, to Achish, the Philistine. Now again, that's compromise. The word of the Lord to him was to go back and live in Israel, and he would be safe. God would take care of him. So he's lied, he's deceived, he's now being disobedient to the prophetic word of the Lord for him. And he goes back to Gath, among Achish, and Achish embraces him. David confesses to him, last time I saw you, I was lying about being insane, and I really was just scared you were going to kill me, and I'm just going to be loyal to you. And he embraces him, and the scripture says he embraces him like he's one of his sons. And he gives him his own little place to live called Ziklag. It's a little town called Ziklag. And he said, you and your army, now 600, can just have that place. That's yours. That's my blessing to you. And David lives there for a year, for 16 months. For a year and 4 months. And while he's there, he goes out and he raids the Amalekites just to prosper and gather goods. And every time Achish, the king, would see him, and he would go, oh, I see you have more stuff, and you seem to be prospering. And David would say to him, it's because I've been going into Judah, been going into Judea, been going into Israel. I've been raiding them and getting even with them for threatening my life. That was just a lie. And it made Achish feel really good. He's like going, oh, wow, you're awesome. You are like one of my sons. And he was promoting him among his generals in terms of they should love David because they weren't real sure of him. And he said to him, he said to David, well, I'm going to attack Israel myself. And all my generals are ready. And I want you to go with me to attack. Now, I don't know if David would have ended up going, but he initially says, you know what I'm able to do, king. But the generals said, look, we don't trust the guy. And so eventually he had to tell David. They had some kind of meeting out of Ziklag, and he tells David, you can't go with us because the generals aren't sure they trust you. But I love you like a son. And so they go to go off to war against Israel, and then David and his army go back to Ziklag. On the way back to Ziklag, they see the smoke and fire in the distance. And when they get there, they realize the Amalekites, who they've been raiding for that whole 16-month period, have attacked them and burned everything to the ground. All their homes, everything is burned to the ground and taken all their families, all their wives, and all their children. Now, David had married Abigail by then, because he had like several wives. And so she was taken, all their children. And when the army got there, David had lost everything. That's a pretty low point. And they fall down weeping before God till they had no more strength to weep at all. And then all the armies turn their eyes towards David and they go, this is your fault. Your life of compromise and deception and lies have brought us this place. And God has judged us. And we're going to stone you to death. And that's a little history of David finding himself in that place. You see, here's the deal. It's one thing to say that you understand, you have a comprehension, that you're rooted at some level in the love of God when everything's going well and you really feel good about your relationship with the Lord. But when you're confronted with the reality that you've really stumbled badly or that you're in some situation, circumstances horrible, it's there where you're going to be tested about your root system. Because it's in that place where it's more important than any other time to run to God. But if you're not rooted in the love of God, we'll run from God. Because we'll think he's unloving, he's unfair, and he's unkind if it's because of loss that we're going through. Or if it's a result of your stumbling, what you'll hear the devil tell you is this. You can never reach the things that you once longed for. You can never have the fullness of God. You've disqualified yourself. You're fooling yourself. You're living a lie. And so usually what happens is, we'll get to a place where all these kind of things that we've done through our life of compromise, and God just burns it. He just lets it burn. And when the stuff that we went after in compromise and sin begins to burn around you, and it's not working out really well at all, it's at that place, more than any other place, where the real battle for your soul is happening. Because it's there you either can get up and start reaching for everything Christ has for you, or believe the lie that it's just too late for you. Now remember, this isn't, sometimes our stumbling can last for a day or a week or months, sometimes for years and even decades. I've known of people who stumbled and a result of their stumbling for decades. They've lived a life settling for less than all that God had for them because they were convinced that they didn't deserve it. Their shame. And because they weren't rooted in the love of God, they were convinced that they had to settle for something less than God's best. For less than fullness. You ever known anybody like that? You ever been that person? Now, again, we can fight with that, something that we've done, we've dealt with it for a day or two or a week, but it's so tragic when I see a person go for decades, and they never really spin out, because they're convinced that in that season of stumbling in their life, not just that event, this is a 7 or 8 year season in David's life, in that season of stumbling, you've been convinced that this is what you have to settle for, and you can never know the best God has for you. And it's so tragic. It says about David at this point in 1 Samuel chapter 30. And if you've been reading the One Thing devotionals, you'll know we've talked about that a lot lately. Because if you don't get this part down, you will not fulfill the heavenly vision for you, the heavenly calling that God has for each one of us. You just won't. Because I can tell you this, there's provision for us to never stumble. But you will. You understand what I'm saying? There's victory in Christ where we don't have to stumble. But you're gonna. Now, the church teaches a lot about how to not sin, how to walk in victory, how to fight that good fight of faith. What we're not very good at is how to help people once they've stumbled. We'll just give them 1 John 1:9 and say, now, there it is, just do that. Without recognizing the intense warfare of the enemy telling you, you can't have God's best. You have forfeited that. And you find yourself running from that place where you were reaching, where you were wholehearted in your pursuit of the fullness of Christ. It's no longer there. And if you don't understand this, then the enemy will take you out. Because him taking you out isn't nearly so much, like I said in the devotional this week, when Jesus prayed for Peter, he was not nearly as concerned about Peter falling. He didn't pray that he wouldn't fall. He says, the devil has obtained permission to sift you like wheat, and I'm going to pray that won't happen. He didn't say that. He's going to say that once you turn, my prayer is that your faith won't fail. And when you turn, you'll strengthen your brothers. Because you're going to fail. Now, did Jesus want him to fail? No. Did Jesus use the failure? Yes. Because he showed him some things he had to see. He was preparing him for Pentecost and thereafter. So did Jesus want him to fail? No, he tempts no man to evil, right? But Jesus was not nearly as concerned about failing. The thing he prayed for is that when you fail, your faith won't fail. Stumbling is a temporary thing, but when your faith fails, it becomes long distance. He just takes you out of the game for a long period of time, whether it's 2 days or 4 days or a week with guilt and the shame, or for years even, sometimes decades. And this is what happened with David. It says, chapter 30 of 1 Samuel. And did David, verse 4, and the people who were with him lifted their voices and wept until there was no strength in them to weep. Moreover, verse 6, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him. For all the people were embittered, each one because of his sons and his daughters. Listen to what it says. But David strengthen himself in the Lord his God.
Yeah.
That is awesome to me. And may the Lord just jump out of my humanity and just like grab you by the heart so you get this. David believed he could still strengthen himself in the Lord.
Yeah.
I mean, this is at the bottom of the pit. He's lost everything. His family's been taken captive, which he gets back, by the way. Everything's been taken. Now even his own soldiers, his own army, those closest to him want to stone him to death. In that place, it's like, oh, I know what to do here. I'm not going to run from God. I'm going to run to God. Because the one thing David believed all of his life is that God cherished him at all times. Even in those moments when he was failing, God didn't cherish his failure, but he believed that God cherished him. Let me just show you a little bit of how he strengthened himself. The things that he said. Now, obviously, it includes he's like a Psalm 51 person, of course. It includes David repenting. And you guys have heard me, CTK has said this many times. Repentance is always the key to redemption. You know, yet we protect ourselves. We won't own our stuff. We'll hide things and we'll pretend like it is and we'll defend ourselves because we think we can salvage something by doing that. That is so foolish. Only when you lay it out before the Lord, call it what it is, no excuses. Risk yourself on the consequences of God's mercy and love instead of trying to handle it yourself. Whenever we're not clean, whenever we're not really clean, come fully clean. Stop blaming others. It's my stuff, and it's what it is. It is as bad as it looks like it is. It's even worse than that. Then you're no longer trying to fix it yourself. You're trusting in a God who's full of mercy and grace, believing He's a Redeemer. You hear me?
Yep.
Blood and guts repentance is a great sign that you're rooted and grounded in the love of God. So there's a couple of psalms, without giving you all the details, that were written during this season, at this time in David's life, when he's at the lowest place, and he turns to God in full repentance, strengthening himself in the Lord. It says in verse 8 of chapter 56, "Thou hast taken account of my wanderings." Now, again, this psalm was written after 7 or 8 years of wandering in a life of compromise, unbelief, and rebellion. "You have taken account of my wanderings, and you put my tears." Those weren't happy days for David, his times of stumbling. "You put my tears, are they not in thy book?" What was God putting in the box, keeping his tears? The tears of his broken heart. He knew David's heart. The tears over his failure and the shame and the fear. Then verse 9, "Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I will call." Now here's the deal. I wrote this in the devotion this week. This I know. Here's something I do know. At the bottom of the barrel, I'm going to strengthen myself in the Lord by remembering this. God is for me. God is for me.
Amen.
And even though I've been stumbling and I'm failing, I believe that God, you're still for me. They may be against me. Everybody else may be against me. All my circumstances may be against me. I don't know how this situation can get straightened out, but I know this. You are for me. You still love me, even in my weakness and in my stumbling. Amen?
Amen.
That you've got to know. That's being rooted and grounded in the love of God. It's so ABC, but it's also so extraordinarily important. And so many Christians don't understand that. Bishop, you don't understand what I did years ago. You don't understand how much I messed up my life. And you don't understand the consequences I live with. And I hear about it in my heart and my head and from others all the time. I can't ever be. I can't ever be. I can't ever be. But I always wanted to be because of this, because you did that, because you did this. God's not for me. Yes, He is.
Amen.
And He's been waiting all these years for you to come to the place where you're at the end. With an honest, open, transparent, repentant heart, you look to Him and you hear God say, "I've never stopped being for you. I'm always for you."
Yep.
And the second psalm is this, Psalm 18. Now, sometime in your own devotional, go back and read this psalm. It's extraordinary. Because this is David writing this psalm when all his friends are wanting to stone him. He's at the bottom of the barrel. This is the context of that. And he says this in verse 17. It says, "He delivered me from my strong enemy and from those who hate me. For they are too mighty for me. They continued, confronted me in the day of my calamity. But the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth into a broad place." That's a place of blessing. "He rescued me." Why? "Because He delights in me." And the language here is that He's always delighted in me. Not always delighted in what I've done. Not always delighted in my favor, in my behavior. And I've suffered serious consequences of my behavior. But He's never stopped delighting in His relationship with me. He's never stopped delighting in the fact that I'm His. He's for me. And He has always delighted in me. At the first part of verse 8, chapter 8 of Psalm 18, it says this, "I love Thee, O Lord, my strength." Do you hear that? See, David didn't just believe that God was for him, that God loved him even in his weakness. He believed that he loved God. He believed that through all the stuff he was with through, he loved God. And he believed that God believed that he loved him. And we've talked about this. It may have been weak love, compromise love, baby, immature love, but God still counts it as genuine. Behind the veil, God sees we have eyes of doves. Behind the veil of circumstances and situations, even compromise, he sees our hearts. And David was a man after God's own heart, even during this season of compromise.
Man.
And David didn't just believe that God loved him. David believed that God believed that he loved God. And that is so important. Did you hear what I just said to you? In that place, it's not just important to know that God loves you. He's for you. But it's also important for you to realize that God not only delights in you in relationship, though he may not be very happy with what you've done, he believes that you love him, even if it's weak and immature love. That's how he strengthened himself in the Lord. And it says in verse 35 of chapter 18, "And thy gentleness made me great." Now let me tell you what happened. God told him, go. He went and attacked the Amalekites, got all of his family back. And in that battle that Achish went into Israel over, that David didn't get to go with him, and the Philistines attacked, Saul was killed. And within just a few days, he got his family back, Saul was killed, and in a few weeks, he was restored as king over Israel. He was placed as king over Israel. I mean, God redeemed things fast. When David finally reached the bottom, strengthened himself in the Lord, God did this work of restoration. I don't care where you've been. And you may have suffered lots of loss. Sin causes us to suffer loss. But the biggest loss of all is if you lost your faith. And you've compromised for a week or 2 weeks, or you've lived in despair for a week or 2 weeks or days or months or even years, believing you no longer have the right to reach for the fullness of Christ because of what you've done. And the Lord wants you to be rooted in his love, because you're not the only person who's ever compromised. But those who are going forward, I'm telling you, the stories that you read, when people write books, I've heard some others say this, when people write books about other Christians, famous Christians, they write those books as if those people never sinned. Don't they? Well, I'm telling you, their story looks a lot like your story. There are places of stumbling. The difference is that in the stumbling, they strengthened themselves in the Lord and got up and started reaching for the fullness, because they believed God still loved them. They believed that God still believed that they loved him, and they believed that God delighted in him and God was for them. And what they discovered is God redeemed. And the story goes on.
Amen.
You hear me?
Amen.
I don't know how good a job I did communicating this. This is one of the most important things you'll ever learn in your walk with the Lord. Because every one of you are going to stumble. I pray that you won't. I pray that I don't. I don't like sinning. I don't sin near as much as I want to. I don't want to sin at all. That's what a new heart, new creation. But I do. You with me?
Amen.
And this is when this verse counts. Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. That's not a verse for people who just want to sin carelessly and scream the grace of God and just keep on sinning because they don't want to repent. Remember me telling you before, a hypocrite's not somebody who says one thing and yet they blow it. A hypocrite's somebody who says one thing without any intention of doing it. That's a hypocrite. So my prayer is that today, any of you who are in that place, well, stop and strengthen yourself in the Lord.
Amen.
And you'll quit listening to the lie of the enemy, and you'll believe the most important truth. You put more faith in your sin than you have in the mercy and grace and love of God. And that breaks his heart. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.